Going to cover verses of chapter 1, verses 2 through 8 this morning. Let's start by reading James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brother, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must ask not doubting, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." Okay, well, let's look at this. There are certain topics that come into play more significant in everyday life than others, and this issue of trials is certainly one of them. This is one of them that is a great spiritual growth momentum killer if we don't get God's perspective on this issue. So this one's important when we're going to talk about trials and how do we handle trials. Let me first start off and give you just an Old Testament story that's kind of a picture. That's a good one. We think about this. In the book of Genesis, you have the story of Joseph. If you know the story of Joseph, here was a young man who was envied by his brothers, kind of favored by his fathers, and his brothers sold him into slavery and sent him off from the land of Canaan where he grew up. He was sold into slavery, sent to Egypt. There he was bought by a man named Potiphar, who was a government official in some form. And then Potiphar's wife tried to make passes at him, and he was mistreated when he handled things godly there. And then he ends up going to prison and finally gets out of prison, and God uses it as a way to put him in an important position. When eventually there's a famine in the land of Canaan, and so they come, and his whole family moves down. And I want to read to you out of Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 20. And this is kind of the handling. How did Joseph handle those trials? And here's how the text reads. Start verse 15. It says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead," this was after they'd all moved down into Egypt, Joseph made sure they had a good place to live, and then Joseph's father dies, Jacob. It says, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrong we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers their sins, and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended it to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Okay, so Joseph went through great trials and struggles, departed from his family, separated from the family, sent to another culture, had to learn another language. And out of it, though, in the end, he looks back and he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good so that many may be saved. So Joseph is able to give God's perspective on trials that come into your life. And he says, God meant it for good. You didn't. You know, that's part of, so in other words, a lot of things happen to us where people do things where they don't mean it for good, but God allows things to occur and he makes good out of them, and he can make us to become more like Christ. Okay? Joseph wasn't bitter because of it, because he understood why God let it happen. Okay, he understood why, and that is a hard one. I've often heard it said, you know, in the middle of trials, don't ask why, but just ask, well, what should I do? You know, and I think I've even said that to people too. But it's good you want to know what to do, but it's also critical to understand why from God's perspective. You may not be able to look at the situation and say, well, why did this happen, and have a detailed answer, but you can turn to God and say, okay, God, what do you want me to learn from this? What is your perspective? Why did you allow this, and what do you want me to learn in allowing this thing to, you know, come into my life? So you're this passage in Genesis is like in James 2, where he tells us a kind of an overarching why trials occur, why tribulations occur in our life, which they do. We know that is part of it. So that, I want to talk about that a little this morning. There's another verse that goes along with this that is common in the New Testament, which is Romans 8:28. And it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love him, love God, and who are called according to his purpose. Okay, if you're God's child, you submit to your circumstances to him, and then he promises to make good come out of those circumstances. That's God's overall perspective. And if you, that is the why of it. Sometimes God is using it to prepare for something more. Like with Joseph, he said, this happens so that now many may be saved. And that's what happened with all of Joseph's family. God did this long ago in preparing for a time when there was going to be a famine, and he was going to save many through the process of having Joseph in power in Egypt. So he had a perspective on it. In James, we're having a similar situation here. James 1, 2 and 3, here he starts out, he says, consider it pure joy, my brother, when you face trials of many kinds. Okay, you're to consider it joy. You are in trials, and the word trials here, that's tough stuff. That's not easy stuff. This is something that's pressing you. It's tearing at you, trying to wear you down. It's trials. But he says you consider it pure joy, not just kind of, oh, well, sort of fake it like it's joy. This is pure joy. And in verse 3 says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Okay, so out of this trial, he says, it is going to develop something in you. In Romans 8:28, if you follow the next verse, it says, this is to transform you to the image of Christ. So trials transform you to be like Christ. And here he says, it's the testing is because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and let perseverance finish its work so that you may become a mature and complete person, lacking in nothing. Okay, so it's a process of moving you towards maturity, which is what we talked about last week. Mm-hmm. The book of James talks about maturity all the way through, and he says, these trials move you towards maturity. Okay, well, let's talk. I'll give you three spiritual truths out of this. First one is, let's start with by saying that life doesn't turn out the way we think or expect it's going to be. Okay, now, I don't know, maybe as a little kid, you know, you see how things are going and you think, well, you know, when I'm a little older kid and I start school, things are going to be like this. But when you get there, it really isn't the way you anticipated it would be. And when you are, you know, you're a little kid and you say, well, let's see, when I get to be a young teenager, it'll be like this and this. But then when you get there, it's really different than the perspective you had. And you say, okay, when I'm a young adult, now it's going to be, this is what you anticipate, but it's not the way you thought. And, you know, you're married, so you say, well, when I get married, it'll be like this. And you get married, and it's not just the way you thought it was going to be. There are differences from what you anticipated. And that is a lot of what life is about. If you have sowed some good seeds in your life by doing a lot of the right things, honoring the way God says we're designed to live, then you reap the fruit of those good seeds. But even in that case, life still hasn't flowed the way we expected it. But instead, there are a lot of other things that just happen in our life, and they aren't the way we expected them to be. You know, right now you could say, well, I can just think, oh, when I have a child, when I have children, it'll be like this. You know, well, it's not going to be just the way you think it is. It may be good, but it's not going to be the way you anticipate, because life is different from what we imagine to be. That's how life often goes. It's not the way we expect it. I think that's why we, in our country, I know we've often said, we have what they call a midlife crisis. A lot of people, that's where they get to the kind of the middle of their life, and instead of rejoicing that they actually got there, they're looking and they had this anticipation of how life was going to work out so happily ever after. But life had all these other twists in it. Like, you know, the person you married was different, the way your children are different, the way things just aren't the same. All your jobs haven't worked out the same. Or even if they worked out a lot of the way you thought, you're not as happy as you thought you'd be, because life isn't that way. Well, that's how it is with God. And God is uses trials often to move us towards God. And it's not the way we would anticipate. You know, a lot of people get to midlife and it just didn't happen. And all of a sudden they realize they're older and half a life is gone. And you think, oh, I haven't accomplished what I was going to accomplish. And it panics within them almost. Well, this is where we have to learn to trust God, because trials are kind of like that. And we have to get God's perspective. So in this process, God seems to have said, okay, I'm going to allow trials to come in. We live in a fallen world. And because of that, in the sin of man, there's just things happen that are trials in our own life. And we need them to get God's perspective. When I say that life isn't the way we think it's going to be, I mean that, you know, we have a plan ahead for the future, but God has a plan that's different. He moves us in a way that is different from what we anticipated. Trials in life are just sort of inserted. They just insert themselves, whether we like it or not. We don't ask for them. We don't send for them. They just come. That is a part of living in a fallen world. And they are usually not wanted, but they arrive anyway. And that's why that's why in a car we carry spare tires. That's why we have first aid kits, because accidents happen. Trials occur in life. And I know if I, you know, I could say, okay, you share with me some of the trials that have happened. Well, I'm sure there's been things inserted into your life, which you say, wait a minute, those were very difficult at the time. They were a trial, and you may be going through some right now. I mean, problems and trials are definitely not as easy as, you know, you can't just throw them away. They're not just junk mail, say, oh, I don't want that. You have to work through them. You have to see how to deal with them. And you can either look from a human perspective, or I don't like this. Why is this happening to me? And you're asking why, but you're doing it in anger. Or you can stop and say, okay, God, you know, I know that this is a part of life. How do we handle trials? For the Christian, trials are not an elective choice. You know, they are the required course. They are right at the heart of God's main curriculum to develop you as a person, to help you grow through things where you have perspective, godly perspective, that you would not have otherwise. Okay, so James 2 here says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, not if. So you see what that he says, when you encounter various trials. It's not an option. It is when you encounter them, not if you encounter them, because you are going to encounter them. Life isn't the way we think. It's not happy ever after. You're going to have them. Okay, so first one is that you are going to have them. The second one, here's the second truth. Okay, we should not respond to the trials of life like we might humanly want. There's a natural way that we like to respond. Now, I don't know of anybody who by nature wants to respond to trials like verse 2 says, to say, oh, consider it all joy. We got a big trial. Oh, wonderful. Rejoice. Thank you so much for this trial. Okay, we don't do that. That's not our nature. Our nature fights against it. Our nature says, I want to live happily ever after. I don't want all these problems. Okay, but without those things, we get spoiled. We don't grow in character. It is the trials that help you grow in character and experience. We experience joy when these agonizing encounters fall upon us. But let's get the total picture of why it's joyful. And this next verse here is similar. I'll give you another one. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. where it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Okay, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, no matter what is happening, you're having a flat tire, you're having all kinds of problems, you're having marital problems, you're having family problems, you're short on money. It says, give thanks. And whatever the situation is, you are to give thanks. So how do we respond to trials? Well, not with a negative reaction, but Christians, Christ followers, are always supposed to act like Christ, not to react, expressing human frustration and anger. Okay, you're to act like Christ. And he says, well, these trials are allowed by God to help you become like Christ. It matures you. If you say, well, God isn't fair. Well, that's rebellion. That's negative. And you don't say, or you don't do it with resignation where you say, well, I've just got to hang in there until this is over, and then I'll be joyful. Then I'll change my attitude. He says, no, you consider it all joy. You say, God is using this. God has this here, and we are to be rejoicing in the trial. That's an attitude of rejoicing. And when it says in Romans 8:28, when he says, all things work together for good, it doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. When you get cancer, it is not good. But you say, okay, Lord, make this become good in my life. Bring good out of this situation. And when you do it, then you're trusting God and you're rejoicing in it. That's when you find joy in it. Because, you know, God's in there to use it in a wonderful way, to teach you, to guide you in some way. He's transforming you to be like Christ. That's the result of the trials. We don't like to say it out loud, but inside we often say, well, once I'm done with this thing that's bothering me, then I'm going to rejoice. But that's how we usually, you know, that's how we usually follow up on it. Okay, once the hard times are over, I'll change my attitude. As soon as this happens, then I'm going to change. But he says, no, you are to have, in the middle of it, an attitude of joy. So we respond with joy. Okay, here's the third truth to talk about. It's that God loves to give us wisdom to understand the trials we're going through. Now, this is important. Trials are hard to understand. We don't understand why they happen. We don't understand why our children suffer. We don't understand why something happens and it costs us a lot of money. A friend of mine was talking to the other day. In a span of 6 months, between he and his wife and his two daughters, they had 5 car accidents. And thankfully, nobody was seriously hurt. One of them was banged up. Three of those accidents were people making mistakes who just crashed into them, and they'd get a new car and somebody crash into it and total it. And it's just, they went through all these trials just trying to have to go through insurance to go get a car, get another car. And it just, 5 times in 6 months, they totaled a car, lost a car. And, you know, he's I'm afraid to drive, you know. Well, out of it though, we're praying and say, okay, Lord, what do you want us to learn in this? You know, and he's trying to ask God, but that's not an easy trial. But here's where you say, okay, Lord, give me your wisdom on the situation. And that's what I said. That's what this verse is. In James 1:5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Okay, this verse is used to request wisdom in many areas. A lot of times people take this verse and they say, God, I need wisdom to know how to get to the marriage altar the right way. Or, God, I need wisdom to be the right kind of husband or wife or parent, you know, which are good. And, God, I need wisdom to make this key decision, whether I'm to take this job or that job or to move. Or God, I need wisdom in to know where to go to school or what to take. I need wisdom in buying this house or this car. Well, that's good. That is an application that can be applied to this verse. But if you apply it in the context, which makes it stronger in its context, the main use of this here is relating wisdom to trials. Not that you can't ask for wisdom in any other area, and I think it can be applied that way. But that's not the specific context here, and you really get strength in it when you apply it in the context. Verse 2, 3, and 4 connect to trials, which produce perseverance. Verse 5, now, it says, here's the answer to why. You ask for wisdom to understand why the trials occurred so that they help you. In other words, it's getting God's perspective so that you can deal with the trials joyfully in Christ. So you're asking for wisdom to say, Lord, this trial is really difficult. Give me wisdom to see your perspective. And God loves to give it, he says. That's what verse 5 is about here, where he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Again, the without finding fault is, it's going, well, listen, Lord, I really blew it. I did the wrong thing, and I didn't consult you when I did this, and now I've got a mess here. But God, give me wisdom to, I'm sorry what I did. Give me wisdom as to how to deal with this honorably before Christ and to be a testimony for him now, even though I messed up. So, and God says, okay, if you humbly come before me, I will give you that wisdom, and I'm not going to do it without finding fault to say, well, if you'd have come to me the first time before you did this, you wouldn't have got in that. So I'm just forgetting you. He doesn't say that. He says, okay, you did make a mistake, and I accept that. I receive your apology. Okay, now let's move forward, and let's make godly choices from now on. And, you may have to go back and deal with the problem, and God's going to give me wisdom on how to do it. But God, thankfully, doesn't just say, well, you didn't listen to me, I'm not listening to you. He doesn't deal with us that way. But instead, he says, he gives generously to all without finding fault. And that's important to understand here. Now, our lives can have a lot of whys in them. But if you think of your life, we ask a lot of, there's funny whys. In our country, we have what's called the Department of Interior, but it only deals with things that are outdoors. You say, well, why did you do that? I found some other ones that are funny. We say, why do we drive in a parkway and park in a driveway? Okay. Why, if you tell a fellow that there's 4 billion stars out there, he will believe it. But if you tell him that this bench has got wet paint on it, he's got to touch it. Okay. And, why, if you buy a product that it says it takes 2,000 flushes to get rid of it, you think, it's interesting. Why do people press harder on remote control when they know the battery's dead? Those are funny questions, but there are a lot of whys that are really difficult whys in our life. There's questions like, well, why did this terrible thing happen to me? Why did I lose my job? Why did I get sick? Why did I get cancer? Why did my parent die? Why did my child die? Very hard questions. I'm sure you could come up with some that are questions that have come across your life. Some child that says, why did I lose my parent? I wasn't, Lord, that wasn't fair. Why was I raised in a very poor family and I had very little compared to what my culture has? A lot of people ask that. Why was I raised in difficult circumstances? Why did that person say this terrible thing about me that's now I can, hurt my reputation? Why do righteous people suffer? Why do people who do good things, why do they suffer? Many, many why questions that are difficult. Why did God make me the way he made me? We can all look and say, well, I sure wish this was different about me. But this is the way God made you. And those are difficult why questions. Why does God allow me to be by myself when he knows I want to be with somebody else? It's like, I want to be married. But those are difficult questions. Okay, we can ask those. So all those can be summarized in asking, why did God let this happen to my life? Well, when a tragic event or a difficult circumstance comes, our normal tendency is to get angry or to get frustrated. And God says, no, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. And you say, Lord, it doesn't seem good. It may not be good, but I ask you to bring good out of it. Help me to be joyful in it. Help me to know that you're in control. You're bigger than the trial I'm going through. you're bigger than the circumstance that doesn't seem to be working out. And to be able to trust God. And that's what we want here. We want to know, from God's point of view, the question, why? Why is it happens? Okay, what? And that helps us handle it. How you exercise your prerogative to answer that question will affect your future. It affects your attitude all the way through, if you're willing to trust God in the part of it. If your answer discounts God, if it denies God, or if it denies the goodness of God, then you have a bad attitude. And you won't hear God saying, well, this is what I'm going to make good out of it, because you got a bad attitude. He says you're to ask God with a good attitude. That verse 6 here, 1:6 says, let him ask in faith and not doubting. Okay, if your answer shows faith, you're going to end up better for it instead of bitter. But without the faith, you're going to end up bitter because you're going, why did this happen to me? It's in anger. But if you say, Lord, why, help me to understand why this happened. What can I get out of this situation that will help me grow to be like Christ? And you become stronger for it, not weaker. You're better, not bitter. And that makes the difference of whether you have a joyful life or not. Also, whether you're joyful in the circumstance. Everyone needs to understand that the why question at some point from God. There's some details that we're not going to know till we get to heaven, and we may not even want to ask him any more than anyway, but we're not going to have those details of understanding, but we can ask him right now, okay, what overall, why does this occur? Because God's using it to make us stronger. He's using it to make us more like Christ. He's using it to prepare us to be a better testimony down the road in handling things. And I know when I've gone through some painful things, I hurt my back one time. I could hardly walk for 2 weeks. And I just was miserable. Well, then when it got better, when I heard somebody else who said, oh, I got back problems, like, oh, you do? How can I help you? I was real sympathetic. Beforehand, I thought, they're just being wussies. See, you know, they can't handle it. And, well, back pains were terrible, I found out. Well, I'm really sympathetic. So God uses the wise in ways to help us to get that perspective. And we have to know God is working in to give us his perspective. We know he's doing it to make us better. And if we understand that's the why, then we can handle it in a way that is joyful. Okay? We can have an attitude. Okay, let's look at the next verses. James 1, 6 and 7. He says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of a sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. Okay, he is to be asking God the why, but he's to ask trusting. If you do not ask God trusting him, you won't get an answer, and your life will be unstable like a cork out blown there in the wind and the waves. You just get bounced around because you don't know the why, and you're just thrown in the emotional upheaval. And you don't have the steadiness of Christ. When you're on the rock of Christ, you say, God's bigger than the circumstance. You don't get blown up and down. You're stable. You can have joy in the midst of it. And you are walking by faith then. If you do not ask God, trusting him, you don't get an answer. And you can't hear the answer because you're not trusting him. It says anything done without faith is sin. So if you're not asking in faith, it's in sin. You have a bad attitude. So to ask in faith means you really want to know what God's trying to tell you. If someone gets cancer, they get angry and they shake their fist at God and they say, why me? Well, they don't get an answer. It's confusing because they're concerned. But when you ask God with the right attitude, you can say, well, because God wants to make me better for some way. God can use this to his glory, which is what we want him to do. You know, when you say, Lord, why have you allowed this? What do you want me to learn to this? Show me how this will make me stronger, more like Christ. And God blesses it. And he really gives you wisdom to handle that situation versus being angry about it. Okay. It's usually in the middle of the trial when we blow it. You know, like Joseph, he's sold by his brothers, carried off in the country, sold as a slave, Potiphar's wife's picking on him. You know, he could have easily given in to Potiphar's wife. It says daily she tried to tempt him. But instead he says, no, I want to trust God. God says not to do this. So he's still trusting God instead of saying, well, this is no good that I'm in this situation. Why did this happen to me? He's trusting God. Even when the Pharaoh's the baker and the cupbearer, and he gets put in prison, and he says, as he's leaving, he says, "Well, tell the king, the Pharaoh, about me so I can get out of here." Well, it's 2 years before he tells him. It's not like, "Well, I'll tell you in a little while." Well, 2 years later, he got two more years in prison before he actually gets out of it because the guy remembers. Could Joseph have gotten angry and bitter? Could he have refused to forgive? I think of that situation. When Joseph got into power, I've often thought, well, I think one of the first ones I'd call in is Potiphar's wife and have a little talk. You don't hear any of that in Joseph. He says, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good." And that's how God is working. You can think of a list of answers that Joseph could have been given for this question: "God, why did you let this happen?" But if he asks in faith, it could have been to spare he and his brother and his family from famine. We knew that down the road there's going to be 7 years of famine, and he needed to move him to get him there. He'd have never got him there without that, and that was a way to deal with the issue. God might have said, "Well, Joseph, I needed to deal with your cocky attitude and your pride because you thought you were better than your brothers." We don't know. But whatever the case, God used it. He could have, said, "So you'd appreciate your freedom and you'd be sensitive to it." That's where God wanted him to be, because Joseph may not have appreciated that. But in either case, God's always teaching him things. And God could have said, "So that you'd learn what it means to be a servant." He needed to learn that. And then God put him in this position where he really has power, but he appreciates what it is to be a servant. He might have been testing his moral strength also. He put him in a situation with Potiphar and help him grow. It's in a test like that that you really grow. You solidify your thinking. God may have wanted Joseph to learn to wait on God's timing, because there were a lot of things. He had to wait 2 years extra in prison. We don't know, but God could have given lots of answers to say, "Well, here, these things really helped you develop as an individual, these trials, and with this good attitude." Okay, now each of us has a choice too. We can either look at our trials and from our perspective, we can get angry, we can get bitter. Why did this happen to me? Why did they say that? I'm frustrated. Or we can say, "Okay, God, what is your viewpoint? What's your perspective?" You read both the Jeremiah and the psalmist, they both struggled with the why, and they prophesied why do the righteous suffer and struggle with getting by? They both cried out to God and said, "Why, God?" And God said that, "Well, you and I will, you'll seek after true riches." Often the world seeks after riches, they get them. He said, "If you had all that, then you don't need me." And that's the way people think. But without them, a lot of times we have a hard time answering that. True riches are forgiveness, it's a clear conscience, it's eternal hope, it's a life of joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness. Those qualities don't come if we just get everything and we don't have to apply ourselves spiritually. And so the trials really are a method for us to grow. Another one is learning contentment. In 1 Timothy 6:6 it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Well, in trials, you learn to kind of accept where you're at if you're trusting God. Unless you're trusting God, when riches increased, your appetite for riches will also increase. Sometimes we have difficulties to learn to be content with what we have, what God gives us. Those are answers why. There's a lot of them who it's hard for us to know just why. I found a quote from a guy named J.R. Miller. He says, "Is trouble punishment from sin, or is it our gift from God? There is no doubt that whatever trouble that comes to us comes from God on an errand of love. It is not some chance thing breaking into our life without purpose or intention. It is a messenger from God, and it brings blessings to us. Our trouble is God's gift to us, no matter what it may be. Duty, responsibility, pain, unjust treatment, hard conditions. It is that which God is using for our growth. no matter through whose fault or sin it may have come to us, when the trouble is ours, we may say it is the gift of God. Then, since it is a gift from God, we may be sure it has in it a designed blessing. As it comes to us, it may be a stern aspect, it may seem unkindly, it may seem even cruel, but folded up in its forbidden form, it carries some treasure of mercy. That's the reason why verse 17, James 1 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Okay, all that God gives is good. Even the bad trials you experience are a gift from God. One of the things you need to understand from this is that God is good. Okay, you get out of this. God is good. He is a good God. We say God is good. If you look for that in every situation in life where you and I ask questions, we ask why, even if you don't understand, God will provide a blessing in it. So you need to ask why, but you need to ask it from God's perspective. Okay, Lord, why are you providing this? What can I learn from this? How can I be more like Christ? There's another situation I was thinking of in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 16, 5 through 12 is a story where David's in his kingdom that's just been taken from his hand by his rebellious son Absalom. And David's made a lot of mistakes in recent times, and he's been in sin with Bathsheba and over this whole situation, and his world's really, he's receiving the consequences of his sin. But in this one, he could have been just upset as could be, and then there's this little guy who's walking on this wall talking to David, and he's one of from Saul's clan, and he's walking on this wall just tormenting David. He's spitting on him as David's leaving the city, losing it, and one of David's generals says, "Let me kill this little dead dog," and David's, he stops and he says, "No." He says, "Wait a minute. Maybe God's using this to teach me something I need to know." So David asks the question, "Why did God let this happen?" But he's humble enough to say, "Maybe God wanted me cursed just to learn this, that I've made these mistakes." Okay, so let's apply it. What kind of trials are going on in your life? What is going at you right now that you get tense over, you get frustrated over it, and are you with faith going to God and say, "God, I need your perspective, I need your wisdom on how to deal with this trial, help me to have a joyful attitude"? Or are you going, "Oh Lord, I just hate this. This is why should this be happening to me? It shouldn't be. I don't deserve this." What attitude do you have? If you ask God in faith without doubting, our God is a good God. He will bless you. It's easy to be blinded when you're burdened, but when you ask God in faith without doubting, God will open your eyes, help you to see His plan. And I want to challenge you, commit yourself to say, "All right, God, I want to grow. I want to keep growing to become like Christ. When trials come, Lord, help me to have a faith that trusts you." And commit yourself to trusting God in the middle of difficult trials so that you won't short-circuit your growth, but instead you will learn from that trial. And as one friend said, he's praying, he said, "Well, Lord, teach me this because I don't want to have to go through this again to learn it all. I want to catch it this time. Give me all of it." So we do need to be able to turn to God and say, "Yes, Lord, we need your grace." Let me close in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you love us so much. You sent your son to die for us. And even if there was nothing else that you did for us, that would be enough. But Lord, in your grace, you also say, you are going to be with us in the midst of the trials and hurts that go on in this world. You will provide a perspective that we can understand the why of it so we can grow to be like Christ. And that you are using this to help us become a more mature believer, and that we will be able to represent you better in this dark world that needs a light, the light of Christ. Pray that you would guide us. In Christ's name, amen.